You know, we sing in that song there from Jesus Culture. If you ever get a chance to go and partake in one of their conferences, I went to one in Chicago a couple years ago, and man, the worship is just superb, and you really get into the presence of God. So I encourage you to take advantage of that if you can sometime. It'll be awesome. Okay. You know, we're getting close to Christmas, and matter of fact, it's this month, amen? And, you know, Christmas is an exciting time for some. Sometimes it brings up a lot of different memories. I'm going to be talking today about hope, on how important hope is. You know, we're living in some desperate times now, and so I think we all could really tap into the blessed hope and what God has for us. You know, a lot of people are going through, you know, some difficulties with you know, the COVID thing, as well as other things with employment, and you know, and it brings on a lot of different stress. So, you know, hope is one of those things that gets a bad rap, in my opinion, because being a person of faith, you know, hope isn't faith, but you know, hope is necessary, I think, to head towards faith, in my opinion. We're gonna kind of point that out here a little bit, I hope, today. So, like I mentioned, Christmas is a time of hope. We celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ. You know, there's something about a baby in a manger. It just should touch everybody's heart a little bit. You know, how Jesus came the first time. You know, he didn't come in some fancy hotel with a bunch of different things. You know, he, you know, wrapped in cloths and, you know, just a humble beginning. You know, and that's just something that it really should, you know, make an impact on each of our lives. And see, so that first time that he came to start the church, okay? Well, the second time, and he is going to come again, and we need to be ready for that, is that he's going to come, and he's going to take the church home. Amen? And that's what we're wanting to see. You know, we are told in the Bible that we need to be ready, right? We need to be ready. Now, a lot of times, we're not ready all the time. And, you know, if you're not ready, that's a different sermon in itself, but I'd encourage you to be ready. Live ready. You know what I'm saying? You know, have a go bag ready. You know what I mean? We don't have a go bag, you know, like if we, like on them shows, but you know, our heart needs to be ready to go home. So as we look at hope today, hope really talks about expectancy. And I want you to think about expectancy today. You know, do we live with expectancy in our heart and in our lives? And I think sometimes as we get older, we lose that. You know, I remember, you know, Christmas, yeah, I like Christmas now. Mainly I'm pro-Jesus at Christmas, you know. I'm more into that than all the other stuff I was as a kid. You know, but when I was a kid, I was really expecting. I'd maybe mark down the calendar. Boom, just another day gone, another day closer. You know, but to be honest, I don't live like that now. And I need to. I need to get back to that expectancy in my life because hope is very important. And what I've been thinking about is the idea is that when we lose hope, we feel lost. And when we feel lost, then life can become unbearable. So the scripture we're going to start with today, we're going to look at a couple, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel." And it says, "Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this Christmas season, Lord, a time of hope, a time of, you know, hopefully new beginnings in our life. Lord, help us to live with expectancy, knowing that you came the first time and that's a promise saying that you're going to come again. Lord God, I ask you to stir up the gift inside of me. I pray that I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gift of the Spirit to be in operation. Lord, we just thank you so much for the Pentecostal experience, Lord, that you gave us the Holy Spirit, and there's more that we can have. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this passage isn't really a humdinger, you know, if you're wanting to feel real pumped up right now, but I'm gonna get to some of those. You know what I mean? So this one here talks what it's about. Like or what it's about before we have Christ in our life. So it's talking about being hopeless and helpless. Now, I don't know if you remember what that feels like, but I do. Now, hope in the dictionary, and I'm going to talk about worldly hope first, and then show that there's a difference between worldly hope that we all kind of probably have partaken of or maybe still operate in sometimes, And then I'm going to show us what Bible hope is, what the Bible says hope is, okay? So dictionary hope or worldly hope is a feeling that is wanted will happen. So it's more feeling oriented. I mean, we all hope for things in our life. And see, this hope is based on a feeling of what we desire. Like, you know, I hope I get this job. Maybe you've hoped that before. And you know, I have. I hope I get this job. Or, you know, maybe you've even, you know, hoped that I marry this person. You know, maybe you really like this person and you're not real sure if they like you back. So you kind of hope. You just hope that they like you back and hope that you get to get married. You know, to me, it's kind of like, you know, when you're having a baby, they say the mother is expecting, right? She's expecting. You know, I remember, you know, some of my expectancy for our first child. You know, my first thing I wanted was, you know, maybe you did this. I don't know, but I did. I was just hoping for 10 fingers and 10 toes. You know what I mean? You know, I wanted to make sure that they had all the basic parts that they needed because not every kid is born that way. Also, I kind of prayed that they'd look more like their mom than me. You know, sorry, Caleb, it didn't work out for you, buddy. But anyway, it'll get better. It'll get better. Amen. No. You know, it just is one of those things. You know, we have some expectancy and what we're looking for in our life. Now, Bible hope, on the other hand, is a little bit different, and it's a lot better. You know, it's an expectation that is based on the promises of God. So it's not just some arbitrary hope where, yeah, I just hope this happens or I hope this person likes me. But, you know, Bible hope in reality is an expectancy that's stirred by a promise that we see in God's Word. So to me, it's more than just wishing for something. Because a lot of times we go through life wishing for something. But see, this Bible hope is truer and it's better because it stands on the Word of God. So that means, number one, we need to know the Word of God a little bit, don't we? To make sure that we're wishing or we're hoping for the right thing. So we're getting those things in our life that we need. Now, like I said, worldly hope is solely based on chance. And sometimes it does work out, doesn't it? You know, I kind of hoped my wife would say yes, and she did. You know, I based it on a few other things. I sowed a little good seed, you know what I'm saying? You know, I kind of had an inkling she was going to say yes, you know, so it wasn't a totally stab in the dark. But, you know, sometimes, you know, things do work out. But if we really want to start operating in a way that we can start to really see things come to pass, then we need to really get to know the Word of God. Because what I see it from it is the idea that Bible hope is clothed with the promise and stands on the Word of God. A lot of people are living their life with naked hope. It's not clothed with anything. It's just an abstract thought out there. They just think they can, you know, maybe, you know, it'll happen or it'll come to pass. And when it doesn't, they're devastated. Sometimes we even blame God, don't we? I've done that. You know, maybe something didn't happen the way that I thought it would. And I said, well, God, why didn't you do this? I've done this and, you know, you ought to do that for me. You know, that's not really how it works all the time. So we need to make sure that the hope you and I are starting to tap into and wanting to operate in is not based just on a feeling. Because if we do that, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to have to learn how to deal with disappointment. And that's hard for some people. Nobody likes to be disappointed, but disappointment is a part of life. You know? And it does happen, so we need to learn that, but that's another thing someday. So there's no hope for yesterday. Although they are trying to rewrite history with some of the school books. I don't want to get into that. That's a little more political than I probably should. But there's no hope for yesterday. Yesterday can't be changed. There's only hope for today and hope for tomorrow. And that's where you and I need to tap into and focus our faith and focus everything that we have to go that way so that we can start to, you know, operate for a better tomorrow. So I love the good old days. I've always told people I think I was born about 20 years too late, you know, and some of my belief system and the way I like to operate and the way I like to flow, you know. Yeah, I fit into the old school mold a little bit, but for whatever reason, God had me born when he did, and now I'm here, you know. So deal with it, amen? No, I'm just kidding. It's just one of those deals. But, you know, sometimes we waste time hoping for the good old days. You know, a lot of Christians, you know, you walk around, oh, the good old days, things were better. Yeah, it was better in some ways, but man, we have a lot of opportunity today. There's a lot of things that you and I can do at our disposal, the way that we can get the Word of God out, to be able to touch so many lives. So, you know, we need to be hoping for a better tomorrow. Maybe you're not where you need to be today. Maybe things in your life aren't exactly where you want them. I encourage you to tap in to God's Word and tap into the hope that He has for us that we can get into. Now I want to talk about my BC days. That's my before Christ days a little bit. Those things are real. You know, I still kind of remember them. I don't remember everything. You know, sometimes some people will come up to me and say, you remember when you did that? Nope, don't remember that. It's under the blood as far as I'm concerned. God forgot it and I forgot it, and praise God, you know. I move on. But, you know, the idea of what I do remember, and I can still picture times in my life where I had that feeling of uncertainty. You know what that feels like? That feeling of uncertainty, where you're kind of not afraid for tomorrow, but it does concern you. The future does concern you a little bit, because things ain't really maybe going exactly, you know, how you need. I remember, you know, back in the day, I think the statute of limitations run out now, but I used to have a thing where, you know, I wouldn't stop for the police all the time. On a couple separate occasions, you know, I thought it was smart to outrun them. I mean, as I look back, that's the stupidest thing I ever could have done. But for some reason, I valued my driver's license more than I valued my life. And then even after I kind of won the race, they let me go, you know, there was that uncertainty. You know, are they going to get me? I hope not. You know, and then, you know, I don't want to go into it all right now because it's being recorded and I don't really want any evidence. But anyway, you know, let's just say, you know, I paid my dues. You know what I mean? God bless the city cop here. He threw me in jail one night just to let me know he was in charge, and I'm okay with that. You know, it just kind of righted a wrong, and we moved on. Amen. At least I did, and I know you did too. But this scripture here, you know, as well as uncertainty, you know, like I said, the fear of death and the next life and, you know, what that's all about, and, you know, things used to bother me a little bit. I thought when you died, you had to do soul sleep. And there is some religions that believe that, and it's not biblical. You know, we believe that, you know, once you die, the Bible says you're present with the Lord if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, well, that's another thing. You know, you'd probably wish soul sleep was the option, because the other option is, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, but so we don't want to do that. So that fear of going to hell, you know, that uncertainty, knowing that I'm not living right, I'm not living the way I should be living. You know, so that uncertainty in my life and all these things come up. And, you know, as a kid, you know, like I said, I really knew about the first Christmas. I knew about Jesus and the baby in the manger. And, oh my, we sang about him in school and stuff like that. And, you know, back when, you know, I thought I could sing, you know, that was all cool. And we did that. And then I found out later I couldn't, but that's another story. But, you know, the idea of, you know, just, you know, singing about the baby Jesus. But, you know, what really escaped me was the idea of Easter. What Easter was all about. And that was hard. And that's, you know, when Jesus paid for my sins. I knew that he died, but I didn't grasp it all. You know, I hoped I understood it. I prayed to Jesus every night. You know, I hoped I was okay. But wasn't based on the Word. I based it on my feelings. And see, it wasn't till later in my life, when I was 24, when I finally surrendered and it all came into focus. And that's what we need to get to, people, that focus where we understand what it means to be born again and to become a follower of Christ. Because what the scripture's talking about is being separate from Christ, and it kind of gives a couple points here. I'm just going to briefly talk about them. The idea of being separated from Christ and know what that's like, to know that something's missing in our life. And I remember that feeling. And I remember when I started to explore that feeling and I started to attend a church a little bit and check some things out, and it took me a little while, but finally I got it sorted out. And then it says here we're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and what that's really talking about in the Greek there, it's saying, it's talking about being alienated from being part of the chosen ones because we're unworthy. And I don't know if you ever felt unworthy before. I have. I felt like I wasn't good enough. I felt that no matter, you know, how, what I did or what I tried to do, that I just wasn't good enough in some areas in my life, and especially when it comes to the things of God. You know, I had deep concern in my life because I felt unworthy. I knew the life that I was living wasn't glorifying God. And I felt unworthy, and that's what this is talking about. Then it says here, being strangers to the covenant of promise. See, meaning we cannot participate in the blessings and protection of the covenant. See, a covenant is a strong term, and, you know, I'm going to teach on the covenant maybe this next year. I'm thinking about it a little bit. But, you know, we have a covenant. I got one of these deals one day, you know, back on, boy, October 19th, back in 1985. That's when I entered into a covenant with my wife, okay? And see, that's what these are talking about. A covenant is a binding contract. And see, the children of Israel were the chosen ones. Now, they turned their back on God and all that, but, you know, we who were born non-Jewish, you know, we were born really separated from Christ for sure. You know, and then in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, everything changed for everybody, that everybody is in the same boat. We need to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But see, you know, back then, the Jews, before, you know, is talking about the idea that they kind of tapped into a different thing. And see, right now, unless we're born again, unless we're a child of God, you know, we're living a hopeless life. Hopeless and helpless. And that's how we need to feel compassion on those who don't know Christ. That's what we need to understand and what we need to get back to, understanding the concept that we are, because, you know, when we're strangers, we can't tap in, you know, to those blessings, and we are hopeless. And, you know, there's nothing to look forward to. And I'll be honest, I've ministered to a lot of people in my life, and there is a small percentage, that has this mindset. They don't really believe in God. They don't really believe that there's something out there after this. And they actually say that this is all there is, and then you die. That is hopeless. There's nothing to look forward to. They believe when you die, it's just over. That's it. And that's a pitiful way to be. That's a pitiful place. And if you watch how they live, they try to squeeze every bit of good out of this world, but we know the world is not good enough. The world is not right. The world is broken. And so it's a very difficult place to be. So when we, you know, we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves, and a lot of Christians can kind of turn their hearts that way a little bit, because when we feel that maybe God has maybe failed us or forgotten us, you know, we feel like we're without God, and what happens is that we lose hope, and when we lose hope, we give up. And we can never give up. We can never give in. You know, we don't want that hopelessness and that helplessness to come into our life, because God has something better for you and I. And that's the life to come. Oh, this life is good. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy it. I thank God for the life I have. I mean, it was kind of messy in the beginning until I surrendered my life. But I would not exchange what I have now for no matter what the world has to offer me. Because what God has given me is so precious. And that's the eternal life. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, people, our hope is alive. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was proof that we have hope in the life to come. See, when our hope is alive, it does two things. It draws us to both purpose and blessing. And that's why we need to always have hope. We never need to lose hope. We never need to give up. We need to understand what it's about. Now, there's a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 24. You can jot it down and read it later. You've probably read it before. But it's talking about the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus. And two of Jesus' disciples or followers had been exposed to Him, shall we say. You know, they had followed Him and maybe participated in some of His ministry. I mean, and things of this nature. But what had happened is that they were going to a town called Emmaus, which is roughly about, give or take, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And this was after Jesus had died. And what had happened, the scripture says, you know, in verse 21, is that, "But we were hoping He was the one to redeem Israel." What their idea of redemption was deliverance from Rome and to come and set up a political, you know, empire here and to be free from Roman tyranny, because the Romans were not very nice people to the Jews. Anywhere the Romans went, you know, they dominated and they took control. But when they witness something with their eyes, and when we witness things, people, when we go through a life that sometimes isn't perfect, they had witnessed probably Jesus being whipped at the post, and they probably witnessed Jesus carrying the cross, and they had witnessed him hang on that cross, and they had witnessed him die. They lost hope. And so what'd they do? They packed up, and they were leaving Jerusalem. They walked away. The good news is Jesus met them on the road. Praise God. They didn't recognize him at first because he hid himself a little bit. I mean, his identity. And then he started to preach the gospel to them, and they ate together. And all of a sudden, their hope was alive. You know what they did? They turned around, and they went back to Jerusalem. And we know later on, Jesus told his followers to wait till the Holy Ghost comes. They might have missed out. See, Jesus doesn't want you to miss out. Jesus wants you to be able to participate. He wants you to be able to partake and to be able to experience everything that he has for your life. He doesn't want us to live hopeless. And like I said, sometimes those natural events can cause us to waver from the promises. Oh, they probably heard Jesus say something about, you know, when he's preaching, you know, yeah, I'm going to die and da-da-da-da. And it just probably went over their head, and all they could think was, wow, man, this guy can work miracles. This guy is powerful. You know, I saw him raise a dead person. This guy can do anything. And then he died. So you and I go through natural events in our life. Maybe we've lost a loved one. Maybe things haven't worked out the way that we wanted them to. And maybe our prayers didn't get answered exactly the way that we thought they should. And so we're on our road to Emmaus sometimes. And we look at that road, and we're on that road, and you just need to look to Jesus. Look to him. Stay close. Stay connected. Be a part of what God's doing. And keep that hope alive, because those things will undermine us and keep us away from the good things of God. Now, Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 19, I want to talk about hope again, how it's an anchor. It says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul. This hope both sure and steadfast, the one which enters in within the veil. I mean, this has so many things in it that it's just hard to unpack it all. But, you know, the idea of how important it is to keep hope in our life as an anchor that we need in our life. An anchor, I don't know, I'm not much of a sailor, but I do know what an anchor does. You know, if you put that anchor down, it keeps you from drifting. And so if you want to stop drifting in life, then we need to have hope in our life as an anchor for our soul. Remember, I used the word soul here. Our soul is our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions. See, that's the area where you and I experience the most discomfort in life. You know, the idea of in our soul and our mind, that's where the enemy tries to come in, and he tries to bring those lies, and he tries to bring those accusations. He tries to bring discouragement in our life to make us give up, to make us throw in the towel, to maybe not want to take one more step. Because he wants us to lose hope. He wants us to pull back. And here God did a couple things. He says, God made a promise. You know, and then God gave an oath confirming that he'll keep that promise. See, it's impossible for God to lie. So when we tap into a promise from God and we start to flow with it and work, I don't want to say work the system, but we tap into God's system and we start to flow with that, then we start to see things start to turn around in our life and we stop drifting. You know, because there's so many things that can happen in life. We can really drift off course. Have you ever been, all of a sudden you've been going through life for a while and you've been kind of hectic and chaotic, and all of a sudden you look around and you're in the wrong spot? You know what I mean? Hey, I didn't mean to end up here. Kind of like being at the line. Of course, you have to check yourself out now at Walmart if you go down there. But, you know, back in the day when they actually checked you out, you know, have you ever picked the wrong line? The slow line. You know what I mean? You're in the line where it just seems like it's never moving or never getting anywhere. And see, that's what can happen in life if we lose our anchor, if our anchor doesn't keep us where we need to be. See, God wants us to be able to, you know, tap in and to be a part of everything that He has for our life. To do that, we have to be in the right spot at the right time. Timing's everything in life. And that's why we need to stay connected to God and not give up. No matter what goes on, no matter what the devil brings against you, stay connected. Keep people of faith around you to build you up. People that'll pick you up and not put you down. And what I like about this, and we taught about the veil a while back, it says this hope helps us to enter inside the veil. See, that's kind of hope is unwavering. It helps us to be sure and steadfast, to be able to tap in to everything that God has for us, because behind that veil, going in that veil, is the presence of God. And we need to stay in God's presence. And I'll be honest with you, we do that by keeping that connection strong, because God wants to impart different things to you and I. But to do that, we need to be around Him. We need to be tapped into Him to be able to flow with His purpose, and that we need to work for His good pleasure. Amen? Now I want to close up with this last scripture, I believe, found in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we see a lot about hope here, a lot about the Holy Ghost, amen, and a lot about abounding. To me, abounding is good. That means you're just not getting by, but you're getting over, you're getting ahead. You know what I mean? You're kind of, you're full of it, amen? We need to be full of it, full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's what we need to have operating in our life. You know, we need to stay filled up, and, you know, probably because we have a tendency to leak a little bit, you know what I'm saying? You know, we can have, you know, come to church and, you know, sing a couple good songs like we did today and get all stimulated and stirred up and, woo, man, that feels good. And then we go out there and all of a sudden, bam, 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 all of a sudden the rug's pulled out from under us, those kind of things. You know, we get the lies. You go home and maybe an unsaved person or unsaved loved one all of a sudden gets on you and tries to steal your joy. All these different things start to happen, or you get some bad news in the mail or whatever. All these things. Because the world system has a way of draining us or poking holes in our faith, doesn't it? See, we get drained, we get exhausted, we get emptied. But here God says, stay full. You know, I like the old scripture says that our cup needs to runneth over, amen? God just wants to lavishly fill our cup. You know, just keep pouring it in. Then I think He also even encourages, hey, get a bigger cup, man. You know, if your cup's full, get a bigger cup. You know, ask God. I pray all the time. This is one prayer that I pray for myself. Lord, increase my competence so you can increase my capacity. I need more of you so I can do more for you. Because I'm limited right now where I'm at. Take the limits off. Fill me. Make me so full of you that I can accomplish everything that you've called me to do. I pray that for myself. I'll pray it for you if you ask me to, if you're real nice. I'm kidding. No, I do it anyway. I pray that people that are affiliated with this church are so close to God and so tapped into Him that God just reveals Himself to them in a powerful way. Because there's more, so much more that we could do. You know, the scripture says here that we need to abound. And how I figured that out in my life, we abound when we abide. Whenever I abide with God, I start to abound. When I stop abiding with God, meaning being in His presence, hanging around Him, I stop abounding. You know, my graph goes down, the chart lowers a little bit. You know, so if I notice I'm getting kind of low on spiritual energy, guess what I do? I start abiding again. You know, I get back to what I know to do, the things that work, the things that are successful, to be able to walk in the kingdom of God and start to overflow with that hope that God wants to give us. See, I don't believe God wants us to get by. We need to take that out of our mindset. Don't just think you're just going to maybe just make it to heaven. No, we need to go out in victory. We need to be praising the things of God. And whatever we do, we need to live and learn how to master living with expectancy in our life. I expect God to see get people saved. I expect God to heal people. I expect God to bless people. I expect God to start moving in our life, and we start to walk in obedience to the plan that He has. I expect that. Amen. I mean, that's my expectancy. You know, I'm old time. You know, I want that. I want that in my life. I want that in the life of my people. And it's so important that we do that, because we just don't need to get by. You know, the scripture says in Titus, I guess I lied a little bit. I forgot I had this scripture on here. Titus chapter 2, and this is a tough one, I'm sorry, just to prepare you a little bit. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. Have you ever known anybody ain't got no sense? You know, that happens, don't it? Then it says, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, really, people, this is the practical side of this message. The Bible says here that we should desire to live godly in this world. We need to stop trying to fit in. It's okay to stand out. You know, God wants us to stand out. God wants us to be a light to the lost and dying world. Amen. You know, so you got to turn your light on. Amen. Leave the lights on, man. Don't hide that light. Let it be there. Desire to live godly. Because, you know, lifestyle does help us to keep our hope alive. And don't take this personally, but it's hard to live like a pig and then go to the palace. At least for me it is. You know, I can't just live like a pig and you know, snort around on all this other junk that's in the world. And, you know, I raised on a farm, we raised pigs, and watching their little noses, man, they stick them noses in. Boy, they could really tear up stuff, just get in everything. You know, we don't need to be like a pig. You know, God wants to live in the palace. You know, like I said, have you ever felt underdressed going somewhere? You know, somebody told you, you know, it's this kind of a function, and you show up and you're in jean shorts and a t-shirt, you know, and everybody else has got all dressed up. You just kind of, well, I'm a little underdressed here. You know what I'm saying? I don't fit in, you know. But I'll tell you one thing that works everywhere: when you wear that robe of righteousness. Amen. That robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ has given us, it'll fit in any function. And it's something there that we can possess and we can take and be able to flow in. And when we're walking in the righteousness of God, all that guilt, all that shame, all that condemnation just falls off of us. Because we know that we're right with God, not by what, you know, our works say, but what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. And when we put our faith in that, then we can start to live righteously. I believe that. First, you have to see yourself righteous before you can start to live righteously. To be able to walk in those things that God has come to give us. And it's so important that we do that, because the scripture says here is that we're looking for the blessed hope, the return of Christ. We should long for that. We should want that. Some people pray, you know, God, don't come yet. I'm not ready. You know, be ready. Get ready.
There you go.
Hey, read the end of the Bible. Read what heaven's like. No matter how good it is here, that's better. The future holds for us is so much better, and we need to be expecting for Him to return. We need to long for that, and we need to be ready in our life and in our walk with Him. So in closing, we need to keep our hope alive. You know, whatever it takes, we need to live with expectancy. We need to make sure that our hope is based on a promise from God. So get into the Word of God. We are surrounded with people who have no hope. And like I said, we need to be a beacon. We need to be that light that they can look to. Because we live in a hopeless world. Because it's hopeless without Christ. But we are the people of hope. Amen. Let's pray.